Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I invite you to turn to the book of Luke. Luke, the 10th chapter, verse 30 beginning and going through verse 37 will be the text of our lesson this morning. The context of that passage is some lawyers asking Jesus a question. And to that question he responds beginning in verse 30. "A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I'll repay you.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same thing." For the purposes of our lesson this morning, I'd like for you to go back for a moment to verse 34 and verse 35 and make note of a few words that are very important. Those words are "took care of him." In verse 35, "take care of him." When I was a young man growing up and someone would say something about a four-letter word, we would automatically think of some word that we might get our mouths washed out with soap by using, some word that might be found in the shipyards or in the back alleys. But here's a four-letter word that I want to talk to you about today that is not only pleasing but necessary to live the life of a Christian, and that word is care. Verse 34, "and took care of him." You can tell by the reading of that text that it was not something unusual for the Samaritan to do. It was the way that he lived his life. He noted that there was a problem and he went to help. He took care. He was a caring individual. I want to suggest to you this morning that care means more than just serious mental attention. The priest, when he came down the road and saw the man who was laying there beaten half to death, gave serious mental attention to that. In fact, that mental attention caused him to act. He went to the other side of the road. He just didn't want to get involved in the problem. The same was true of the Levite. The Levite saw what was going on, and knowing that, he moved to the other side of the road. It's more also, this caring, than just anxiety or worrying. I believe that we might agree that anxiety certainly is a part of caring, but anxiety isn't the full definition of caring. Caring means 3 things. First of all, to care means to have a mind toward protection. Secondly, care means to have a mind toward preservation. Third, caring means to have a mind toward guidance. We might even add a 4th to that list and say that caring oftentimes includes provision or making provision. When you and I really care about someone, we want to do things for them. it isn't any trouble. I remember a saying a few years ago that was bantered about with regularity, and it was something like this: he's not heavy, he's my brother. And that indicates a disposition toward caring because of a love or a relationship. In fact, I want you to know that it's disappointing when our care is rejected. Oftentimes, that's illustrated in aged parents. When parents want to maintain their independence past that which is good for them, past that which is healthy for them, and they reject the care of those who love them, then that's a very disappointing thing for the ones who want to be caring toward their parents. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, the apostle writes something that is very important to our study today. There we see both sides of caring defined. Peter wrote, "Casting all your care," that's the anxiety or the worry about which we've been speaking, "casting all your care on him, for he careth for you." So Peter says, if we will cast all of our anxiety and all of our worries, all of our care on Jesus Christ, that will be profitable for us because Jesus seeks our best interests. He careth for us. Also this morning, I want to suggest to you that there would not be much argument to the statement that humanity has no problem caring. The problem is we care oftentimes for the wrong things. That's one of our human inadequacies, is caring for the wrong thing. There are some passages in the Bible that are familiar to most of us. One of those is Hebrews 9 and verse 27. There the Bible says, "It is appointed for men once to die." Add to that, if you would, in your thought process, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7. There the Bible says, "For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either." Those passages put life in its proper perspective. We are told that life is like a vapor. It's here for a little while and vanishes away. Those of us who are older oftentimes see death on a regular daily basis. We have friends that are passing on to the beyond, that are leaving this life, that are separated from life by death. We find it that life becomes shorter in that it passes faster as we grow to old age. I heard a fellow in Sun City say the other day that life is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer it gets to the end, the faster it goes. And I think that probably that's an accurate statement. And even though we understand that we're going to die, and even though that we understand that the only things of value we'll have after death is those treasures that we lay up in heaven, the devil is able somehow to trick us into forgetting those truths and living for the present rather than living for the future. Consequently, when we're persuaded by Satan to live that way, we overemphasize worldly things. We long for, we plan for, we save for. We earnestly desire things of the physical at the expense, oftentimes, of things of the spiritual. We long for and even obtain happiness at times through our temporal status, for our title or our position, for the kind of home that we live in, the kind of car that we drive, the kind of business position that we enjoy, the kind of clothes that we wear. We've placed so much emphasis on those things that oftentimes those more important spiritual things are put on the back burner, if on the stove at all. Such things as those of the physical really are foolish to care about to the point of changing our order of priorities of life. Paul wrote in Galatians the 6th chapter, verse 7 and 8, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this also shall he reap. For one who has sown to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Certainly, we're going to reap what we sow. Jesus says that we reap that in multiples, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold is how he puts it in the Gospels. When we understand that and when we really believe that we'll get back more than what we sow, it will influence the kind of things that we sow. We should be very careful and refrain from about giving too much time and too much attention and too much of our energy and too much of our life to things that do not have a spiritual end. Remember, if you would, spiritual things last. Worldly things are temporary. They don't last. In Romans, the 8th chapter and verse 6, the Apostle Paul said, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." Which sounds more pleasing to us, the concept of death or the concept of life and peace? If we want to have life and peace, then the Apostle Paul says, don't set your mind on the flesh. That doesn't mean that we ignore those things of a physical nature. That doesn't mean that we haphazardly go through life taking risk after risk and not placing any value on the physical. But our priorities must be the spiritual. Jesus is very succinct in that thought process as he writes in Matthew, the 6th chapter and verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." That's the pecking order. As Christians, you and I must be a people that cares for our family and cares for our friends. The physical family provides great opportunities for us to be a caring people, to be caring by showing respect and regards for our parents, to be caring by appreciating and loving our brothers and sisters in a special way that only a Christian can do. A family, by its very nature, is tolerant of weaknesses. A family, by its very nature, is also very aware, perhaps more than anyone else, of the weaknesses that we have. And when we tolerate one another's weaknesses, when we don't separate because of those things, our family gains a strength and becomes an influence to everyone that we're around in this world. I remember God talking about Abraham and the promises that God made to him, so far-reaching. And God said, the reason that I'm rewarding Abraham like this is because of his relationship with his family. Certainly important not only to us, not only to our society, but to God also. Those idiosyncrasies that you have and that I have are put up with because we care for one another. I suggest that the same is true of our friends. I heard one time, either in a movie or some kind of a show, where someone said, he is just like family to me, or she's just like my mom. I love him just like a brother. She's just so important to me, even though we're not related, she treats me like family. Sometimes I think that our friends care even more about us than our family. They are prone to excuse our faults. They are prone to notice our good points and dwell on those rather than dwelling on the negative of our lives. They really care what happens to us in so many instances, and that's what makes good friends. That's what makes best friends. I think that we go through this life with not many very good friends. A friend that will love us enough to criticize our actions in a kind way, that will stay with us while we work through those problems that we have in life that affect our disposition and our outlook. Good friends. A person is rich who has good friends. We have the advantage as Christians of a large family that cares for us. It doesn't do any good to roast fellow Christians, to speak bad about fellow Christians or our family. In fact, I often say and believe with all of my heart that meeting a new Christian is like meeting an old friend for the first time. They're related to us. They have the same goals as we do on those things that are important. But not only should we care about family from a physical and a spiritual relationship and our friends, we need to care about the cause of Christ. That care is a very heavy concern for the true Christian. We hear about times past when the church was stronger and larger than it is today, how doctrinal issues have crept up in today's world that threaten the very purity and the very connection of the church of the Lord. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 and 28, "There is a daily pressure upon me of concern for all of the churches." I feel that pressure too, don't you? Not because there's some interaction between the churches that puts one church over another. God taught when he gave us the establishment of the church and the rules that he designed for that church to function, that each congregation is autonomous. There is no synods, there are no councils, there are no hierarchy in the church that allows one group of people to be the boss and the other group of people to be under them. That simply is not the case. Surely God established elders within the church to tend to many of the physical things of the church, and we are to respect and follow the lead of our elders, but God sets the rules. We go to God for our direction and for our learning, for our understanding, for those things that will provide for us eternal security. And when we see around us fellow Christians, even though they be a part of different congregations that are straying from the narrow way that God gives us to live, that causes a deep concern for us. It casts a bad light upon the Church of Christ, and we find it more difficult to influence people, to get people to sit and to study with us when those things occur. I think that today, more than any other time, we see signs of weaknesses and worldliness that are taking over the Lord's church. There are social pressures that are beginning to cave in the standards that God set for us. We see in the church, in many instances, a tide of immodesty that is left unchecked by those who should be aware of that and help to design corrective action. Even that immodesty is participated in by supposedly mature Christians, and in that they give off an example to the immature Christians that lead them into the pathway of sin rather than the roads of righteousness. Sometimes we hear about and see preachers and elders that even turn their back on truth and teach that there are saved in all churches regardless of whether or not they're the one church that the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians, the 4th chapter and verse 4. We've been overcome at times with false teaching. The current false teachings within the body of Christ include a myriad of subjects ranging from the literal 6 days of creation found in the first chapter of Genesis and trying to appease those that believe in evolution, to the teachings upon divorce and remarriage so that everyone that is married seemingly has the authority of God to be in that marriage. But that's not what Matthew the 19th chapter and Matthew the 5th chapter teach, is it? Sometimes I believe that no matter what situation married people find them in, there's a Church of Christ that will fellowship them and accept them into their number. That does great harm, because then those congregations that try to stand for truth are put at a disadvantage and are made to look as though they're more conservative, more rule-driven and oriented than what God would have. But yet it's the other way around, isn't it, when the Bible is not used for a standard of fellowship. We hear sometimes about preachers and even elders that run off with those women and have affairs that they should not be with. All of those things and more are caused by only one thing, and that's a lack of care for Jesus Christ. We must care about what we are. Every Christian should ask himself, what kind of a legacy of care am I leaving for the next generation? Finally, let me suggest to you that Christians can develop a more caring spirit by dwelling on the fact that Jesus cared. No one ever cared for mankind like Jesus. No one was ever a better friend to you and I than Jesus. When being beaten and spat upon, he took it and did not retaliate because he cared for mankind. When being taunted and ridiculed, he endured that because he cared for mankind. When the crown of thorns was forced upon his head, he cared. When his sinless brow bled with the wounds of that action, he meekly bore it because he cared for you and he cares for me. When Jesus Christ was suspended between heaven and earth, he begged his Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." That could only come from the lips of someone that cares. We ask the question, do you believe that Jesus cares for you? And to that we respond, we believe because he protected us through his blood that he shed. We believe that Jesus cares for us because he perseveres with us. He is patient and willing that all come to repentance. We believe that Jesus cared because he guides us through his own sinless example. Jesus left clear footprints for us to follow in. Jesus gives us clearly the answer to temptation that is set before us, he himself being tempted by Satan in all points as man. Jesus responded by going to Scripture to answer those temptations, and we should also. We believe that Jesus cares for us because he provides for us a rest. In three of the most beautiful verses in all of the Bible, found in the 14th chapter of the book of John, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you can be also." He tells us if it were not so that he would have told us. And he does that because he knows that we need that kind of assurance to continue on in this battle against sin. Does Jesus care? We have a song in our hymnal at Where I Worship, and one of the verses says, "Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and as the cares distress and my way grows weary and long." And then that's followed by the chorus that says, "Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares." Well, let me ask you a more personal question. Do you really care? In Titus, the 3rd chapter in verse 8, the Bible reads, "This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have blessed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men." My prayer for us this week is that we are careful to engage in good deeds. Those deeds will provide a lamp unto our feet and a light to our pathway that is originated in the Word of God. It will provide for us a bright light that can be seen by those who need Jesus Christ so desperately. My prayer for us this week is that we have more than ample opportunity to show Jesus Christ in our life, to talk to our friends about Jesus and the hope that we have in him. Well, that's all of the time that we have for today, and I thank you for listening to our Go and Teach Bible program. If you have opportunity to come and visit us at 2202 North 40th Street at the Church of Christ, you're always welcome. We stand ready to discuss with you the Scriptures. If you have a love for God's Word, come and check us out. See if we indeed speak where the Bible speaks and are silent where the Bible is silent. Thank you for listening. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock.
Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.